where we're starting a new series for this fall, calling it Living the Questions. And I want to know, do I have any fellow questioners in this room? Now, you know who I mean, right? Sometimes you just don't take things at face value. You want a little bit different perspective. Well, I was always asking questions as a child, and often my parents would say, "Why do you ask so many questions? Isn't that what parents ask?" Because in my family of origin, those questions were interpreted as being disrespectful or disruptive. And I confess that sometimes they were. Let's just get that right out there in the open. But I realized that as a result of that, I became ashamed of a part of myself that sometimes wonders or speculates and asks a lot of questions. And I wished for a long time that I could change that. I just couldn't quite find my group where I could ask those questions. Because the message that I had received is questions can lead to trouble, so don't rock the boat. Keep them to yourself. So I realized that questions and answers can be viewed as a threat. I have a little video clip. See if we can get this to run. You want answers? I'll give you answers. So that idea that sometimes they can be viewed as a threat, or questions can be viewed as an invitation. I love this quote by Peter Block. Picking the right question is the beginning of action on what matters. And this is what works. Good questions work on us. We don't work on them. They are not a project to be completed, but a doorway opening into a greater depth of understanding. Action that will take us into being more fully alive. And that's what I love about questions. Now, many of us may prefer good answers rather than a good question, because it's often more predictable to live into the answers than to the questions. But unfortunately, answers usually lead to more questions, which lead to more questions and leads to more questions. So it's seldom satisfying. Anybody have that experience? And sometimes churches and religious institutions do a lot of damage because we have understood our role as only giving answers. And there are people who get upset when we don't have the answers. So this might mean we just want to focus on the questions that we seem to have the answers to, even though it may not be the questions that people are really asking. You know, church is usually like 50 years behind in relevance. We've been accused of that. So rather than hosting safe spaces where we can listen deeply to one another and let the questions surface that God may be wanting to ask us and through us, we focus on giving the answers. So we get into this cycle. If you ask a question, you don't have faith. Faith being understood as a static set of doctrines or beliefs. And if you don't have faith, then you are bad. Questions seem to imply sometimes that we have doubts. We should be certain of our answers if we're smart enough or good enough or we pray enough. Anybody recognize that as a familiar cycle in their experience, maybe a long time ago? And I think the tension that we feel between faith and our questions is fear. Is fear that we'll be ashamed or disappointing or just be different. So we sent this poem by Rilke that I sense that we long for some place and someone's to let the questions surface and to be given the time and space to answer them. And this is the kind of place that we hope and want North Valley to be, a safe space. Be patient toward all that is unresolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves like locked rooms and like books that are written in very foreign tongue. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will find them gradually without noticing it and live along some distant day into the future. This speaks of a process. And I think that's part of our process when we ask questions, as in we are seeking answers. Now we're going to do just a little bit of background on Friends as we begin this series, because Friends have traditionally asked questions instead of offering answers. And we've asked questions, we call them queries. Oh, good, yes. Which direct us towards the sense of where and how we're noticing God working. And we use them, not as an outside set of rules or beliefs, but a framework within which we assess our convictions. We examine, we clarify, we prayerfully consider the direction of our lives and the life of our community. Now, early Friends are accused of not being very theological because we don't have a lot of written down documents. Now, I know Paul Anderson over there is squirming, right, Paul? But the fact is that early Friends, they didn't give a lot of time to speculations or arguments about the existence of God or God's nature or attributes, kind of what we study in systematic theology, because they began with the basic assumption, as do our queries, of a very personal presence of God. So there's the assumption, a personal presence of God. And Friends have long maintained that these logical considerations and arguments would never really convince us of the reality of God. Rather, they claimed the reality of God must be experienced spiritually within. Now, sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, I've had my experience of God no longer fit into the belief system of a group or folks that I was a part of. And then I was left wondering what was wrong with me, or the reverse of that is, I wonder what's wrong with my group. And it's unfortunate that we set this up in some kind of an either-or, up with a right or a wrong or a good or a bad categories. But you know, try as you will, you can't go back. If you don't fit, you don't fit. But the grace of God is bigger. The invitation of God is bigger. And I think that queries invite us to consider the source of our spiritual strength and to nurture loving relationships and basically to maintain a life witness that reflects our partnership with God's mission in the world and align ourselves to the life of the Spirit. So this morning, with that as background, we're going to consider our first set of queries under the heading of personal faith. And the slide for a personal faith is, do you live in vital relationship with God? Are you sensitive and obedient to the leadings of the Spirit? Do you seek to follow Jesus, who shows us the way? Now, I think the queries help us create space. We take our ordinary lives, the ones that we sang about today, the ones that we live every day, and we ask ourselves these questions in a very loving and a grace-filled way. And so I began to ask, especially I focused in on this, do you live in a vital relationship with God? Vital, you know, dynamic, active relationship with God. And so I thought, well, I began parsing that down. What does that really mean? So if I, you know, take off all of my preconceived ideas that form around this, what I hear often, or how do I know this personally in my experience? And finally, I was beginning to ask, why is this important? Why is this important? I think there are many beliefs, but faith, as experience, lies deeper than words and concepts. For faith is that inner gesture. It's almost, it's like it's a posture by which we entrust ourselves totally and unconditionally to God. And at the center of God is love. And so really, faith is a courageous trust in the mystery of God. And I use the word mystery because it's not something that we're trying to solve, but it's actually something that we have to, a relationship we have to embrace, a relationship of God's loving action towards us, which is always more amazing, bigger, all-expiring than we could ever put into words. It's not that we don't try, but it's still at the end, the words are limited. So often we describe the relationship with words referring to our heart. I give my heart to God. It's an expression of our faith. And a couple weeks ago, my granddaughter, Madison, who's 15, went to a church camp. And earlier in the year, she had asked me for a Bible because she'd started attending a youth group. And since it's very important to me about inclusive language, at least for people in the Bible, I bought her and taught her about scripture and how that when it said man, it meant humankind, it meant everyone. And I know that the particular group of folks that she is worshiping with, that wouldn't be the version that they would have. But I thought that was important to talk to her about because it's an important value to me. And you know, as pastor types, we don't usually get our family members asking us about God or talking about their experience. I think it's almost like that's like an off limit. Well, but Madison had this amazing experience at camp that she told me about, and she said that in a time of worship, she just felt her heart open and being drawn to God. And she described how that there had been this relationship with a friend that she had struggled with, and that it changed how she understood that. And there was this desire to read scripture and to journal, and she's been doing that. And I mean, it was, I can't tell you how, I guess for me, precious that is to be able to have my granddaughter tell me that. Because what I realized, it took me to a time when I was my freshman year in college at, I know exactly, it was February 1974, and Paul E. Little was doing a spiritual emphasis week at Taylor University, where I attended. And I grew up in a Presbyterian tradition, and there is no kind of movement whatsoever in relationship to a response to giving your heart to God. But he asked that if you wanted to make this significant commitment to go down front, well, there's 1,200 students sitting in the auditorium, but I knew I needed to do that. That was important for me to walk down front. There's only 10 of us that went down front, and I made that commitment. And I realized why it is so important that I continue to go back to that as a time of significance with my relationship with God. Did I have to do that? No. But it has been like an anchor in when times get difficult and when the circumstances around me change, that it helped me. It just helps me to go back to that place. So I think that when there are those decisive movements and our heart says yes to this belonging and fellowship with God, and it is our experience that I return, as I said. So I want to read a scripture passage from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and I'm using the Voice paraphrase. It's relatively new, but I like how it reads. It is for this reason that I bow my knees before the Father, after whom all families in heaven above and on earth below receive their names, and pray. Father, Abba, out of your honorable and glorious riches, strengthen your people. Fill their souls with the power of your Spirit, so that through faith, the Anointed One will reside in their hearts. May love be the rich soil where their lives take root. May it be the bedrock where their lives are founded, so that together with all your people, they will have the power to understand the love of the anointed that is infinitely long and wide and high and deep, surpassing everything anyone previously experienced. God, may your fullness flood through there, flood through our entire beings. Now, to me, that's a description of a vital relationship with God. And as we receive God's love for us and return our love for God, we find ourselves changed and transformed. Now, Margaret Fell, who, mother of Quakerism, describes one of her first encounters with George Fox as an experience that caused her to sink into the pew and weep as one who had been cut to the heart. She later reported, "I cried in my spirit, we are all thieves. We have taken the scriptures in words and know nothing of them in ourselves." And she reported the message of Fox. Then what had to do with the scriptures, but it came to the Spirit that gave them forth. You will say, Christ saith this, and the apostles say this, but what canst thou say? What canst thou say? And I think that that is at the very heart and the soul of the queries, is what canst thou say? Paul, you're here, but I am quoting him from his book, In Following Jesus, that he said, "We see from this encounter that spiritual authority is a direct factor of personal experience rather than citing secondhand sources. There is no replacement for a deep and abiding experiential relationship with God when it comes to authentic spirituality." And Jesus's yes to God embodies a relationship and an experience of God as loving Abba. And we enter into this relationship as family. We're called the children of God. Jesus taught by word and action the power of God's love. God's power is the power of love. And as I mentioned last week, rather than a sword of violence, Christ brought the sword of truth, which is the power of love. God's abundant blessing and generosity. And Jesus died and lived and died for the demands of love. So, why? You know, as I was thinking, why make such a point of this? Because choosing to follow the way of Jesus implies facing up to the demands of love by living accordingly. So to make this commitment has very practical applications. If divine love embodied in Christ Jesus is our ultimate authority, we will have to question the claims of other authorities, respectfully, but no less radically. Love is a yes to belonging to God and to one another. The yes to belonging includes saying our willing yes to the creative power of the Holy Spirit, which the fruit of the kids showed us last week: love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I get impatient sometimes with what feels like my own lack of process, but God has God's time. And as we cooperate with God, God cooperates with us, but we're not going to be forced. Because God is love, and love is the yes to belonging, the Spirit is what puts our hearts together. And what the mystics knew long ago, science can now confirm. All life is connected in a network, a web of interdependence and belonging. And so when we establish connections, bonds of love and friendship, of solidarity and caring. We can feel and we can notice the spirits pulsating through our body and through our hearts, through this community. And in those moments, we catch a glimpse of what kind of world God has conceived and wants us to realize in the power of the Spirit. And last week, in open worship, Nathaniel named it as small acts of loving kindness, which cultivates tender connections and caring relationships, which gives birth to such a world as God desires, which Jesus glimpsed and called the kingdom of God. Our foundation is made all the greater when we join together with others and remembering our faith in God. And so that's why we often ask the queries not just privately, but in a community setting, in our times of worship, because it unites us. And our relationship with God is the basis for our mutual belonging together. There are many religions and many beliefs, but only one faith. Religious beliefs always run the risk of dividing us. They have power to do so, but faith has even greater power to unite us. And that's what we find in Ephesians 4, where Paul prayed, "I urge you, live a life that is worthy of the calling God has graciously extended to you. Be humble, be gentle, be patient. Tolerate one another in an atmosphere thick with love." Like that, tolerate one another. "Make every effort to preserve the unity the Spirit has already created, with peace binding you together," binding us together. There's one body and one Spirit. We're called to pursue one hope. There's one Lord Jesus, one living faith. So, is it actually important that we ask ourselves, do I have a vital relationship with God? Do I seek to follow Jesus, who shows us the way? And am I sensitive and obedient to the leadings of the Spirit? I think the answer is yes. For it puts into words, even if I only say it in silence, something that can help me be decisive in my desire to follow God and my relationship with belonging. I reattach myself, if you will, to the source that gives my life meaning and purpose. So as we go into our time of communion among friends, our waiting in silence, allow these queries to be a part of your conversation, to your listening with God this morning. And if you feel like that you have a message for the community, I ask that you would be faithful and stand, and a microphone would be brought.